Well, amen. It's been good being here this week. Let me just say I appreciate the kindness and the hospitality that has been extended to me this week. I've had a great time. I always have a great time coming here. You know, you get into some churches over and over and over again, and after a while, the people are more than church members. They become friends. And it is. It's always nice to come here. You see the same familiar faces. You have the same familiar fun with them and everything. And the other day we had lunch with Skip, and we just have fun with them, don't we? Amen. And you have to ask him what, I don't know what happened. Something happened to the back of his truck. And somebody wrote, he blames everything on me. But somebody wrote on the back of his truck, "I'm a sissy." And he drove all over town. People were looking at him and he couldn't figure out what was going on. And then he got home and saw it. And of course he blames it on me. And I'm as innocent as the pure driven snow. I mean, I don't do stuff like that. Tell you, I don't do my friends like that. I don't do them like that. But it's been good being here. You know, I hope the week's been good for you. One of the things your pastor asked me, we were talking about some of the messages I've preached in the past, and they've been very, very specific and very, very detailed, a lot of different points and stuff. And this year he asked, can you just really keep it simple, basic? And that's what I did. I'm good at keeping it simple. I'm a simple person. But I've tried to keep it as simple. And sometimes, you know what, you look back on it, and sometimes we need the simple stuff. Right? Because it's in the marriage, in the family, isn't it the simple stuff that we forget? It really is. And, we can get into all the complicated stuff, and all that stuff is good. But sometimes if we forget the simple stuff, that's the key to getting us back to where we were. But had a great time, and I really trust. You got those sheets of paper and stuff. I would really encourage you, if you made a decision, write down the decision and then write down what you're going to do about it. One of the great things you can do is start getting yourself into a habit of following through on, making use of those decisions and following through on those. If you don't, you'll be right back to what you were before the family conference. And so I hope you'll do that. Well, if you had your Bibles, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, Titus chapter 2. That's two different books there, Brother Chip. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5, Titus chapter 2. Man, I'll have him all confused. He'll be at the beginning. He'll be in the maps. He'll be... It's right after 2 Maccabees. Ephesians chapter 5, Titus chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 22. "Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Husbands, notice this, husbands, what? Love your wives. Now get that, guys. I mean, we've covered this week. Love your wives, even as Christ, notice this, also love the church. There's the comparison. "And gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So what?" Here it is again. "And then to love their wives as their own bodies." Well, I'll tell you what, think about that. That's quite a statement. "He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Now I want you to turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And look at verse 3. "The aged Women, I won't ask for a raise of hands there. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. Notice verse 4. That they may what, ladies? Teach. Do you get that? That they may teach the young women to be sober to what? Love their husband. A lot of times people, well, you know what? There's nothing in the Bible that says talks about women love. Oh, yes, there is. The Bible says, ladies, hey, you've got a great responsibility. Whether you have a daughter or not, you say, what is that? When they look at you by your example, by the way you live your life, you ought to be able to teach the younger ladies what it's like to love your husband. That's a great responsibility, isn't it? To love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. If you don't do this, God says, hey, you are literally blaspheming the word of God. And that's another whole sermon right there. Here's the title. Do you have a case of frostbite? And I'm not talking about being out in the cold tonight. Amen? Do you have a case of frostbite? Let's pray. Father, bless the time that we have here as we come to this last message. Lord, I pray that tonight that we'd have some men and women, precious couples, that might be able to, even in their mind, in their memory bank, take a trip back in memory lane. And that they might remember what it was once like between them and their spouse. And I pray that no matter how long they've been married, that they'd have a desire once again to rekindle that first love. Help them to understand they can do it if they want to do it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when we talk about marriage, improving our marriage, developing a deeper love, there's a great problem. I believe there's a great danger for all of us. All of us. Here's the danger. It's easy to fall in love. Isn't it? When you reach a certain age and you meet the right person, the easiest thing in the world, you don't have to work at it, am I not right? I mean, the easiest thing in the world is to fall in love. But then, after you've fallen in love and after you've tied the knot, it takes work to stay in love. Now, these young kids that aren't married, they don't understand that. You know, they're kind of, oh, you know. But man, it takes work to stay in love or to maintain that love. Today, literally, we are swamped with books and articles. Oh, hey, let me go a step further. TV ads on how to meet, find the perfect mate. Huh? Now, I understand. If you've known me over the years, you understand. I understand. I got a weird sense of humor. My wife calls it a perverse sense of humor. I just think, you know, I look at myself as normal. I think, you know, sometimes I just say what people think, and then, you know, but I look at something. You ever watch these eHarmony ads? Come on, huh? Come on, you know, I don't know, but what? You fill out this form. 101 traits, whatever it is, and they'll match you up with the perfect mate. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know why. Every time I see it, I sit there, I laugh myself silly. I do. You ask my wife. I watch that stuff, and I'm thinking, I hope some of you are like me. I'm thinking, you've got to be awful desperate to meet somebody on the internet. Am I weird or what? Come on, am I normal? Help me out here. You all look at me like maybe you've done that. Come on. I'm the man, you got to be desperate. I'm thinking. I wonder every day how many losers fill out these forms. Stay with me here. If I'm not saying, but listen, if most of these people are so nice and so sweet and they've got such a great personality and they're so wonderful and they're so perfect, why hasn't somebody snatched them up already? That's just the way I think. Now, if somebody believes that out there in cyberspace, the electronic world is floating Mr. or Miss Perfect, well, I'm telling you something, they fell out of the stupid tree and they had hit every branch on the way down. Amen? I mean, there's something wrong with their thinking. But here's the point. Listen, if we're not careful, we can fall into that trap too. You say, what do you mean? So often, we think too. Listen, this is the way we think. We think, you know what? If I can just meet Mr. Wright, if I can just meet Miss Wright, all my problems, everything will be well for the rest of my life. And today, we have millions of people getting married. Before they get married, everything's great, everything's wonderful, everything is perfect, but then after they get married, they wonder why we have these problems. Why isn't our marriage like I envisioned it to be? Why isn't everything like it was before we got married? Don't we see that? So here's what I want to do. I want to show you three things tonight. Three things on how to avoid frostbite in your marriage. And once again, get this, I believe this is one of the most powerful ingredients in a marriage. And once again, rekindle that first love. Amen? Hey, shouldn't that be a goal for all of us? Let me give you the three thoughts here, first of all. First of all, I'm going to give you the problem with first love. Secondly, I'm going to give you the performance of first love. And then thirdly, I'm going to give you the profit of first love. First of all, the problem with first love. I'm not going to take the time. But if you go back again, if you're running down notes, if you go back again and you read Ephesians chapter 5 and you look at two verses, verse 25 and verse 29, what is the comparison to be of our love? Here's what God's Word says. As Christ loved the what? Church. Your love is to be as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. The love of Christ and His love for the church, get this, is compared to the husband and his love for the wife. Isn't it amazing that Christ loves us despite our faults? Despite our imperfections, despite our failures. But now, wait a minute. If you go back to verse 25, look at that. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. When I started making up this message, I got to verse 25, and I thought to myself, what causes marriages to develop what we call this word frostbite? What causes, after we get married, what causes marriages to get stale? Hey, don't they have a tendency of doing that? Come on, let's be honest.
Amen. Oh, amen. Huh?
They do. What causes marriages to go, to get mediocre, or we get into a rut, or we just get complacent with each other? When I was thinking about this in relation to verse 25, all of a sudden it hit me. I remember what God had to say to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Are you with me? If you were to go over to Revelation chapter 2 and you were to read verses 2 and 3, if you know your Bible, you know that the Lord had a lot of good things to say about the church. He complimented them on their works. He said, boy, I tell you what, you've done a lot of good works. He complimented them on their labor. Boy, you have not only done a lot of good, but you've worked hard. He complimented them on their patience. In other words, they knew how to stand. He complimented them on the idea that thou hast not fainted. In other words, the idea that day after day, week after, they just plugged away. I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but I read that and I thought, man, I wouldn't mind the Lord saying that about me. But it's interesting. Then he gets to verse 4, Church of Ephesus. Then he gets to verse 4, and he says this, nevertheless, despite everything good I said about you up above, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Now, that's never good. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You know what I believe? I believe the same problem that Christ has with the church is the same problem that if we're not careful, husbands and wives have with each other. God says to the church of Ephesus, there was a time when you really loved me. There was a time when your love waxed hot. There was a time when you would do anything, when you would pay any price. And he says, do you remember those days? Do you remember what it was like in those early days when you had that first love for me? Do you remember those days? Now, he says, despite all these good things, he says, now you're cold. You're hard. You have gotten into a rut. You have gotten complacent. In other words, you've left your first love. And folks, can I suggest something tonight? The exact same thing happens in our marriages if we're not careful. You see, we get married looking for an ideal. And after a while, the ideal becomes an ordeal. And then we go out looking for a new deal. Huh? And then, listen to me, and then we see people bailing out. Listen, I'm not necessarily talking divorce. But we see people bailing out of their marriage either emotionally or physically. And here's what they say about their husband or their wife. They've changed. I talk to men, they say, preacher, I don't know what happened, she just changed. Do you think I got stupid written on my forehead? I'm thinking, when people tell that to me, I'm thinking, you know what? You forgot to pay your brain bill. You could sue your brain for non-support and win every time. You say, why? I'll tell you why, because we all change. Huh? Men, I don't know. She just changed. Well, so have you. Well, he's just changed. Well, so have you. We all change. I asked Marley. She's not listening tonight. She's at church. I asked Marley. I said, you still going to love me when I'm old and unattractive? She looks at me and smiles and she says, of course I do. Man, that hurts. You know what our problem is? Matthew 26:41 says this, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is what? Willing, but the flesh is weak. You come to a family conference because the spirit indeed is, am I not right? We come to a family conference because we say, you know what, man, I tell you what, I want to have a millionaire man. Am I not right? That's the spirit. That's the want-to part of you. But God says, listen, you got to be careful about something. The flesh is weak. It will battle you every step of the way. You ever been on a diet? Huh?
I'm going on a diet. January 1st.
5:30 in the morning. Huh? January 2nd. Come March, where is all that stuff? It's in the attic. It's in a garage sale. Am I not right? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, listen. The flesh has a great weakness. You know what it is? It fools itself. There is nobody in here tonight that can trust the flesh. You see, now get back to Mary. Here's what the flesh says. The flesh says this. If I just had this, I'd be happy. Isn't that what we see today? Hey, there's a lot of unhappy people in America that say, you know what, if I just had a brand new car, if I just had a nice house, if I just had money, if I just had this, and if I just had, I'd be happy. No, you won't. Because things don't make you happy. When I got back, you know, of course I wasn't saved at the time, but when I got back from Vietnam, the day I got back from Vietnam, I had pre-ordered it. I had waiting in my driveway a brand new Pontiac Firebird. 4-on-the-floor, wide oval racing car. I had 3 sets of wheels. Literally. I had a regular set of wheels, I had a set of chrome reverse, I had a set of mag wheels. Get tired of one, put another set on. Speedometer went up to 200 miles an hour. Huh? My idea was this. If I just had this car, I'd be happy the rest of my life. Come on, any of you guys, help me out here. You all look at me like you don't even know cars. Come on. Three years later, people would write on my car. They'd write, wash me. And underneath it, I'd write, no. What was the problem? Listen, what I thought would bring me ultimate happiness didn't. Because you can't trust the flesh. Now listen, the exact same thing is true in our marriage. You see, there was a day, listen, men, ladies, there was a day when we'd say, if I could just marry him, if I could just marry her, I'll tell you what, I'll be happy the rest of my life. No, you won't. It doesn't work that way. You say, why, preacher? I'll tell you why. Because a great marriage, a millionaire marriage, takes work. Huh? Come on. Does it not? Man, it takes work. It takes time. It takes effort. When you get married, listen, it isn't Cinderella the rest of your life. Help me out, ladies. Come on. Huh?
Oh, the day we get married. Oh, 60 years of honeymoon.
Yeah.
Huh?
If your car sputters, if your car, you gotta grind it to start. If you come up to a stop sign and your car stops, you know what I'm thinking? If it's my car, I take that as a cry for help. Huh? Listen, it's exactly the same, folks, with a marriage. If you don't work at your, I mean, every day, if you are not working on your marriage, if you are not trying to maintain it, let me go a step further. If you are not nourishing it, you're going to lose what you once had. What you once had, the day you got married, that was so, so special. Can you remember that? You're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. So first of all, we have the problem with first love. The problem is the flesh deceives us. We think when we get, oh, it's going to be the... And no, it's not. It takes work, doesn't it? It takes work. Secondly, the performance of first love. Those of you that are married, do you remember, come on now, do you remember what it was like when you first met your future husband or wife? Huh? Do you remember that? If you're smart, man, you'll smile and do this right now. Huh? Wasn't it great? Wasn't it wonderful when in your mind you thought this could be the one? Many of you here could probably get up and tell me great stories, interesting stories. You could talk about the bells, you could talk about the whistles, you could talk about the fireworks. Huh? When you realize this was the one you want to spend your life with, you thought about them all the time. You couldn't wait to see them. If you even got a hint that there was something in their life that they wanted or they needed, you would try and fulfill that need. Now, wait a minute. You were not just in love, but that was a special type of love called what? Hello. It was a special type of, you're thinking, first. Does that make sense now? Come on. Thank you, Jerry. Oh, yeah. You know, first love. Does that make sense? That's what we call first love. Hey, listen. You may not be able to remember. You may not be able to remember. But there really was a time when you held hands. Yeah. Yeah. I sure hope that wasn't some poor kid talking about his parent. No, don't. Tell me that isn't true. I never saw my mom and dad hold hands. No. Huh? Yeah. Hey, there was a time, listen to me, there was a time when you talked. When you gonna get off the phone?
Oh, never.
Huh? There was a time when you just wanted to spend time together. There was a time when you would compliment each other so much it would make other people sick. Oh, you should see some faces out there on that one. You remember that? Huh? When I was in the Marine Corps, I joined with one of my buddies, Ted Hogan. He's my best friend. Me and Ted joined the Marine Corps, and we were stationed out at Camp Lejeune. We were an artillery battery. Ted was a communications guy, and I was in artillery. And he came up to me one day. He says, "Hey, Bill," he says, "when we go home," he says, he was dating a girl by the name of Jill. He said, "Jill has a best friend." He said, "You want to have a, you want us to get you a date with her?" I said, "No, no way." He goes, "Why?" I said, "Blind dates never work out." Amen. And normally the girl, oh man, you know, I mean, there's a reason for blind dates. You know, I said, "Absolutely no." He says, "Come on," he says, "man," he said, "we just go out, we just," I said, "we're just going to go out to a restaurant, just have a good time." He said, "Come on." He says, I want somebody to go." I said, "Okay, okay." They worked it out. I said, "What's her name?" He said, "Her name is Marley McBride. Marley McBride. That's my wife now." I got to her house. I'm thinking one time, huh? I mean, one time, I'm out of here. She came down the steps. I don't know why. She came down the steps. And I just had the intention, one date, I'm back down to Camp Lejeune. She came down the steps. I thought to myself, wow. And I talked to her. I mean, man, what a young lady she was. I mean, just in a short time, you talk about character. And, man, I started getting confused. Help me, guys. Come on. Man, I'm thinking, I didn't plan on, I'm in over my head. And, I'm thinking, man, this could be the one. Now, she wasn't thinking that way. I'm in the Marine Corps, she's in 10th grade. Huh? We both went to the same high school, okay? I mean, you know, we lived 5 minutes apart, but she knew me from boxing, stuff like that. I didn't know who she was. But I'm there, she wasn't thinking that way. I got back down to Camp Lejeune, and we started writing a little bit, and the more we wrote, the more impressed I got with her. And finally, I went to Ted, and I said, "Man," I said, "I got to go home and see her again." He said, Ted said, "Well, what's going through your mind?" I said, "I'm confused." And so I went to my first sergeant, and I said, "Can I get a 4-day pass?" 96, we call them a 96. Now, on a 96-hour pass, you could go 200 miles without getting in big-time trouble. That was it. From where I was stationed up to Carlisle, Pennsylvania, was 500. If I'd have gotten caught, my career is over. I mean, I'm in a labor camp. Didn't bother me. Because of who was back there. Amen. Come on. He wrote the 96 hour. We went to, down at Camp Lejeune, they have a place called Swoop Circle. Swoop Circle. And what you do is every Friday you go there, you hold a card up where you're going. Guys that are heading that way would read the card and give you a ride. You'd pay for the gas. I'm there holding the card up, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Guy pulled, hey, he says, "Man, we're going up to Allentown. We'll drop you off." I, hey, that's great. Ted and I jumped in. We get about, 40, 50 miles out of camp, and all of a sudden, man, the car starts to smell, and, the odor of rubber burning and finally the car just dropped, came to a stop. Guy got out, he knew something about cars, and he said, "I ruined my transmission." He said, "I'm going to have to go on back." He said, "Well, I'm not going to be able to do it." Ted and I are standing alongside the road. Ted says, "We're going to have to go back." I said, "Not me." He says, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm hitchhiking." So we put our thumbs out. This guy, hey, true story, this guy pulls up. He said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to Harrisburg." He said, "Well, I'm going north." He says, "I don't know how far." He says, "But hop in." We hop in. I'm in the front seat. Ted's in the back seat. We're driving along. We go flying by a North Carolina state trooper. We went by him, and of course, you know, young guys, we just kind of... And 4 or 5 seconds later, the cruiser pulls out. Eases up behind us, and I'm acting cool. And I'm watching, and all of a sudden... Whew, and I'm watching. And he doesn't stop. He goes faster. He goes 60, 70, 80, 90. And finally I looked over and I says, "Don't you see that state policeman behind you?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "I just stole this car." Man, it wasn't long. We had a caravan following us. I mean, we had state police. I don't have time. This is another sermon, another story. Man, they had us in handcuffs over the hoods of cars. Finally, the guy that they caught, he was nice. He said, "Hey, listen, they're just two dumb Marines. They weren't a part of this, you know." And so they let us go, and we went over to a small town in North Carolina. We tried to rent a car. We tried to get a plane flight home, and finally we ended up sleeping at a Greyhound bus station. 2 o'clock in the morning, a Greyhound bus pulls in, Washington D.C. We jump on it. Ted's parents met us down in D.C. We got home late that afternoon the next day. I took a quick shower, drove over to see Marley. Man, I had about 6-7 hours I could spend before I had to go back. I got there, and when she saw me, she informed me she was going somewhere else and didn't have time to go out. All that for a date that I never got. You say, "Preacher, what in the world would ever make you do a stupid thing like that?" First love. Come on, guys. Some of you could probably top that story too. First love. Listen, it's not just words, amen? It's action. It's an attitude. Listen, there is absolutely nothing like first love. And there's nothing worse than frostbite. Were you over in Vietnam, Jerry? When you're anybody in the military, when you get letters, when I used to get letters, yeah, man, when I was in Vietnam, when I used to get letters from Mara, she sprayed perfume on them. Man, I'd get that letter. Read it, put it in my helmet. 10 minutes later, pull it out, read it again. Man, I'd read that thing 10 times in one day. I'd smell it till the smell went. Huh? Man, I'd come home, and maybe we'd have a date at 6 o'clock, and I'd be 10 miles away at 5:30. I'll tell you something. I'd drive 90 mile an hour. I'd get home. I'd run upstairs. I'd shower. I'd shave. I'd drive like a maniac to get to her house. I'd get there. I'd jump out. I'd run to her. I mean, I am panting. I've got blood from cuts and nicks all over, like that, you know. And I run up there and I knock on the door, and my shirt is still wet from the shower. Huh? I knock on the door. Her mother come to the door and she said, "Oh, I'm sorry, she's not ready yet." And I'd say, "Oh, that's okay. No problem. I'll wait." "Are you sure?" "Oh, hey, I'm a patient man. No, don't worry about it." I'd sit there. 45 minutes later, Marley come down the stairs. "Oh, Bill, I'm really sorry. I'm late." "No problem. Don't worry about it, Marley. It's okay. We're fine." What would cause a man to say something like that? Come on! Come on! First love. Some of you guys are looking under, you know where I'm headed, don't you? Hey, there's some conviction out here. I can give the invitation right now. But now, wait a minute. all of a sudden now we get married. Oh, we're marrying Cinderella. We're going to live happily ever after. Oh, we're not going to be like other couples. Okay, you and Cinderella, we fast forward. Now you're married 5, 6, 7 years. Things are different now. Now you've got 3 or 4 kids. You're going somewhere. You're going somewhere. You sit in the car. Your wife is inside. She's getting the 3 or 4 kids ready. Here you are. You're in the car. Meep, 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 meep. Come on, hurry up, let's go! Margaritaville, come on! Me, 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 me. She comes out. She opens up the door, throws the kids in. And as she throws the kids in, she jumps into that front seat because you're already moving down the driveway. I'm not even going to look at all these ladies that are going like this right now. There's a lot of ladies. Do you see a difference? In America tonight, 1 out of 2 marriages end in divorce, and there's a lot more that are mediocre and miserable. You say, why is that, preacher? Because somewhere along the line, we let our marriage get into a rut. We let it get old. And when we do that, get this, we lose that first love. I think of the old couple driving down the road. Wife turns to the husband and she says, you know, we used to sit so close together. I mean, we sat so close together that it almost looked like I was sitting on your lap. She said, what happened? Husband looked at her and said, I didn't move. Now here's the point. Here's the point. Not blaming either one. But if we're not careful, somewhere along the line, in the years after we get married, if we're not careful, we move. Huh? We become distant. We take each other for granted. We become complacent. And when you do that, you lose what is so special, what God wants you to keep and maintain in that marriage. What is that? First love. First love. First of all, the problem. Secondly, their performance. And then thirdly, the profit. The profit of first love. Ephesians 5:28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For us men, God says, love your wife as you love yourself. Why? Because the payoff is much greater. When we get married, marriage is for life. Till death do us part. I said a little bit about this earlier in the week. If we are going to live with the same man or the same woman, think that's a long time, is it not? If we're going to live with the same man, the same woman, for 20, 30, 40, 50, sometimes 60 years, hey, don't you want to make it the best trip down life's road? Man, I see people, oh, they're married. I mean, they're never going to get a divorce. They're married, but they're not happy. And I ask myself, man, what is the profit in that? Well, pray that. You don't understand. If you only knew what goes on behind closed doors. No, I do know. I do know. You know what I know? Get this. All of us, no exceptions, all of us have the marriage that we want to have. Did you get that? All of us, we have the marriage that we want to have. And we need to quit blaming each other. We need to quit making excuses. And get back to what we once had. Marley and I have been married for over 38 years now. We are heading towards old age together. We have gone from romantic to rheumatic. They say that youth looks forward. Old age looks backward. And middle age just looks worried. Well, Marley and I, we're looking back. In the 38 years that we've been married, we've pretty much seen it all. We've pretty much seen it all. You know what we've learned, and some of the older folks here that have been married long enough, they'd agree with me. You know what we've learned? People that have cold marriages. People that have bad marriages. Miserable marriages. Mediocre marriage. Distant marriages. People that have marriages with frostbite in them. People that have good marriages, great marriages, and millionaire marriages. Get this. They all generally have the same problems. Did you get that? The difference isn't in the problems, but rather it's in the commitment to the type and the quality of the marriage that you're going to have. Guys, can I ask you something tonight? Listen, we're done. Do you love your wife with all your heart? Do you love your wife as much as you love hunting? Fishing? Do you love your wife as much as you love your coon dog? You're visiting here tonight, you missed the sermon on coon dogs, amen? Listen, does your wife absolutely know that you love her with all your heart? You need to understand this, you need to remember this. The Bible says that we as men, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. How much did He love the church? He gave Himself for it. If we showed our wives that kind of love, what a marriage we'd have. Huh? Ladies, Titus 2:4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. Ladies, I don't care how long you've been married, but as other women watch you, as young ladies watch you, even as girls that aren't married yet, as they watch you, are you that kind of an example? As they watch you, do they say in their heart, you know what? When I get married, I want to have the same type of love that Mrs. So-and-so has for her husband. Boy, I'd love to be just like her as far as her marriage. If we have children, we're normally the only real example that they see as to what love ought to be in the home. You see, listen. Whether we're 20 years of age, whether you're 70 years of age or old, whatever it is, God expects this out of all of us. I see people, I think I talked about this the first day, I see people and they'd say, you know, preacher, I'm going to be honest with you. It's easy to sometimes let your marriage slide. It is easy to get a touch of frostbite. It's easy to let it get into frostbite. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. I asked them this. What did you do before you got married? Oh, preacher, man. Oh, man. Yeah, we just talk all the time. We'd write love notes back and forth. We would verbally tell each other that we loved them, and men would say, "Oh man, I used to get her flowers, and I'd get her candy." And preacher, I used to tell my before we got married, I used to tell my future husband that, man, he was the greatest guy in the world. And oh, I would tell her there's no girl in the world like her, and on and on and on and on. I asked him the question, then when did you stop? When did you stop? We stopped after we get married. Why'd you stop? Because we got married. Does that make sense? You stop doing the things you did to get him or get her. Listen, you stop doing the things you did when you had first love. And then you wonder, why do we have a case of frostbite? Hey, listen. You want to make sure all through life, you want to make sure that you got a great marriage, a millionaire marriage. Make sure you keep doing the things you did to get him, to get her before you got married. If you keep the light of first love burning in your marriage, I'll guarantee you, you'll never even get close to frostbite. Amen? I'm serious. We all deal with it. I got my hand up. We all deal with it. I deal with it. I have to constantly evaluate my life. Am I letting this slip? Am I letting this slide? And every once in a while I say, yeah, I am. I'm not what I ought to be to Marley. I need to get back to doing what I used to do. We all do it. Just a question of whether we want to get back and have that marriage that God wants us to have. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. I'm gonna say what I said in the beginning. It takes work. Ladies, guys, it takes work, man. It just doesn't come naturally. You know why it doesn't come naturally? Because we're all made of the flesh. We're all made of the same stuff. I'm wondering how many tonight. Let's be honest. Think about this. This is the last night. Last invitation. We will never again, think about it, we will never again have a service exactly like this service.